We're not good at just saying, Lord, whatever you say I'll do, I'll just trust you. I mean, you don't have to tell me all about what's going on. I'll just trust you. We are not good at that. We want to know which house we're going to be in. We want to know what neighborhood is it going to be in. We want to know this. We want to know that. When the Lord looked at Abraham and said, I just want you to get up and go to a land I'll show you. And notice, if you would, in verse number one, get thee out of thy country, the country they're comfortable with, his homeland, and from thy kindred. I want you to separate from your family and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And you notice in verse 4, so Abraham departed. There is a trust in God that God used to bless Abraham with. And everybody in this room, we need that same trust in the Lord. That whenever he touches our heart, we're willing to respond. Now notice in the outline, A1, he left immediately after God said for him to move. Now, you can, if you have your Bible, you can turn and see in Hebrews. I want you to see this passage, Hebrews chapter number 11. And notice with me, if you would, in verse number 8. This is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And I'm trying to go slower tonight because I've been going a little too fast. Get too a little excited about all the things going on in Scripture and I go too fast. So I'm trying to go a little slower. But you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. Now that's faith. And so God doesn't normally ask us to do things like this. But sometimes he does. I want you to go and just trust me. I'm going to take care of you. Just trust me. Now, notice with me, if you would, back over in the original passage, look in the outline, Roman numeral 2A, number 2. He took everything. He obeyed completely. We saw that in Hebrews 11 in verse 8. But notice, if you would, in verse number 5. Look what he does. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in rent, and they went forth into the land of Cana, and to the land of Cana they came. So you see that Abraham just packs everything up, and I'm sure somebody said, you know, where are you going? I don't know. We're just going to follow the Lord. And tonight I encourage you to have that kind of a heartbeat. Lord, I'm willing to follow you wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. Now, the Lord doesn't ask us to blindly just pick up our roots and go move to wherever, but he does ask us to trust him. I was talking with a young man today that surrendered for full-time service. And he said, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do, whether to be a youth pastor in the ministry or to be a missionary, but I am concerned about doing God's will. And I said, look, you just do what you need to do first, and that is surrender and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You go to school, you get a degree in pastoral studies. If you feel like the Lord's called you to preach, I do. I said, and the Lord will show you step by step the way he wants you to go. And he said, okay. I said, but I don't know what country God wants me to go to. I said, well, the Lord will show you that. And I remember when Jeremy was trying to figure out, he knew God called him to the mission field in the 8th grade. I remember walking right down this aisle and saying, Dad, the Lord's called me to the mission field. And so that was good enough. Didn't know anything more than that. And it wasn't until he was a senior in college, he had graduated from college. He still didn't know where the Lord wanted him to go. And he'd already gone on several missions trips, but he had no peace about it. But he was open. And then we were going to Uganda to help build a church there and a hospital. And that's when he said, can I go with you? And we already had like 16 going, but we had room for a couple more because there's a large project. I said, sure, go with us. The second day came up to me. We were working, and we had no power. We had no lights. I remember taking a shower in a pan like that and taking a cup of water and pouring it over my head, trying to jump up and down to get the water all over me. I remember that with no lights. And he came up to me after that and said, this is where God's calling me. I said, oh, wonderful. That's great. So I'm going to be having to visit here now, huh? And so, you know, he just said, that's where God's calling me. I don't know what God uses. Many times God uses a person. And now all the people that were there are dead. God, the Lord's taken them on to heaven. Both doctors, God has taken them on. and just kind of left the ministry, foundering. Well, it wasn't foundering there. The Lord had called Jeremy right there afterwards. So I see the Lord's hand is perfect in everything that he does. And Abraham here is a great example of, I just packed up my stuff. And you'll notice he took all of his substance and his family and left. It's hard sometimes to do that. But the will of God says, are you going to follow me or are you going to follow the world? Notice, if you would, in the outline, B, he took Lot with him. One of the first references that we have of Lot. Now, Lot was his brother's son. And apparently his brother had died, so Lot had no one to look out for him. So he said, look, you can go with me. And Lot was a curious young man in the sense that he had ways of the world in his heart, but he wanted to please the Lord. So he had both of those things. You read in the book of, I believe it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where the Bible says Lot was a righteous man, and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed his righteous soul. Then the question is, why were you in that place? If you were always vexed every day, you should have gotten out and gone someplace where you could have served the Lord in peace. But he never did that, and as a result, he lost his family. But the beginnings are right here, and he's with Abraham, and he's got a good leader and a good example. And so the start is, Lot's start is good. And you'll notice, C in the outline, in the land of Canaan, he built an altar to the Lord. Now, I want you to follow with me in verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So if you picture, now keep in mind, the reason the Lord doesn't appear to us today. If Brother Brandon says the Lord appeared unto us, we know he ate too much pizza or something because the Lord didn't appear to him. That doesn't happen because the Lord speaks through his word. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that when that which is perfect has come, when the scripture is complete, then that which is part should be done away. So there's no more visions and dreams as such like there were in this day, because they didn't have a copy of the scriptures. They didn't have a local church to go to. And God moved in different ways. Now today, God speaks through his word. He speaks through, whenever you're asking the Lord to give you direction, he'll give you a verse. Many times, God has given me, when I was called to preach, I was 19 years old. I'd already surrendered to preach, but God had not called me. I did not have that clear-cut call, even though I was in school, in Bible school, with a Bible major. I just didn't know for sure that's what God wanted me to do. I was sitting in a service, and all of a sudden, the Lord reached out and touched my heart. And the preacher was preaching away, and he mentioned Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And I said, wow, I'm going to go turn and look at that verse. When I did, it's like the Lord hit me right there and said, that's you, Dave Pittman. And so I read it, and verses 1 and 2, and I knew God had called me to preach. And I waited till the next night, prayed about it much during the night, went the next day, and was rejoicing that the Lord would call me. I just felt like, Lord, wow, it's such a privilege. And that verse, for now, for almost 50 years, that verse has just jumped right out at me. And every time I sign a Bible, I sign it with Isaiah 61:1, because that was the verse that God called me to preach with. And so when God calls us and makes major decisions, he always gives a verse or a reference, gives you a settled peace, something you know God is in it. Well, you'll notice here, God spoke to him. Look in verse number 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, we don't know what kind of an appearance it was. In the Old Testament, it's called a theophany. It's an appearance of God in an unusual form. He could tell it was God, but it's just different. And so we don't have much more than that to go on other than God appeared unto him. And you'll notice, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So whenever the appearance of the Lord was done and God had finished speaking to him, he said, you know, I'm going to make an altar right here so I remember this. Now, you folks, tonight, some of the reason that people come to pray at this altar is so they remember their decisions, or so those decisions are sort of cemented. It doesn't mean there's anything special about these two steps, other than these two steps are the Lord's steps. And so when you built an altar, he builds an altar here as a permanent reminder that God was in this place and that I talked with the Lord in this place, and it reminds me every time I come back here, Lord, you spoke to me in this place. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 8, And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And so you'll notice then he builds an altar in what's called Bethel. Now Bethel, he named it that because it means the house of God. Now notice in your outline, if you would, see, in the land of Canaan, he built an altar unto the Lord, a place of remembrance for the Lord. Now notice D, then he moved to Bethel and built another altar. Excuse me, Bethel means the house of God. So here he is. He meets with the Lord. The first place, God meets with him. The second place, he wants to meet with God. So he builds an altar and says, Lord, I want to meet you here. And the Lord comes to meet him. And we find that Bethel is the place where he goes back to get his heart right regularly. You know what? This place ought to be something like a Bethel for us, the house of the Lord. It ought to be a special place. It is just sticks and bricks, but it's really not. It's the Lord's house because it's been dedicated as the house of God. It shouldn't be used for anything else. It's the house of the Lord. Until we're gone someplace else and then we ask the Lord to go with us and dedicate some other place. That's just the way he is here. He moves from one place to another, dedicates an altar here and dedicates an altar here. But he always remembers what God did for him. Notice with me, if you would, in the E in the outline, Abraham had a desire to worship and to please God. There were no churches, so he built altars at various locations to be close to God and to honor him. Now, that's the reason we don't have to do it now. That's the reason you don't build an altar in your backyard. It's because the Lord has chosen to have a house of God that we can serve in here. So we come to the house of the Lord. That's when he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is. So anytime the house of the Lord opens its doors and says, we're going to have a service, everybody, all the membership should come, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, unless you're providentially hindered. Now, by that I mean you got to work. Something comes up. And you have to work or you're sick. Wednesday night a week ago was my birthday. Tuesday was my birthday. I thought I was going to be born the same day I died. I felt so bad. I said, well, the Lord's going to take me out today. And I felt terrible. And Brother Brandon preached. And, you know, it ought to be that on the day the Lord's house is open, everybody comes. Lord, speak to my heart. You see, Abraham loved getting in the presence of the Lord. And he would build an altar and say, Lord, here is the place I'd like to meet with you. At one point in time, God met with him and he built an altar there. The next time, he built an altar where he wanted to be with the Lord. And so this is the place where I encourage you to make this place special. Today, I got a chance to come in here. Now, again, this is not some special place because of the sticks and bricks here. There are certain, I've been into some cathedrals where it was so beautiful they come in and say, look at all the gold on the altar. That means nothing. Oh, it's beautiful. And it's something that we want to do something nice for the Lord. But the presence of God is the key to the house of God. That's what makes it the house of God. It's not the buildings and the bricks. Even though we might want to build something nice for the Lord, we have to be careful that we always make sure that the Lord's presence is what we're looking for. So when you come into the house of the Lord, my encouragement is for you to say, Lord, I want you to speak to me tonight. Forget the color of the pews and the color of the paint. Lord, I'm here tonight to meet with you. That's exactly what he built an altar. He said, Lord, I'm here today to meet with you. He would come to this altar and kneel down and pray and say, Lord, I'm here to meet with you. And an altar is a place where you meet with God. That's why this altar is special to me. It's because I get a chance to come in here today and kneel down and pray and say, Lord, today, would you help us? Would you bless our church? Would you bless our church family? Notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 3, and then as many times happens, a test comes. So keep in mind, the Lord blesses him. The Lord's promised to bless him. The Lord said, I'll bless everybody that blesses you. I'll curse everybody that curses you. And I got a promised land for you, a place that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm excited for what I can show you one of these days. And Abraham is excited about it. And then all of a sudden, a test comes. Look, if you would, verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land. A famine always represents testing, always in the Bible. Egypt always represents the world. So notice, if you would, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass when he came near to Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're just knocked down gorgeous. You're just beautiful. And everybody's going to want to kill me for you. That was his fear. Well, notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 3, then Abraham wandered out of God's will in place of greatest blessing because of a trial. It never says he prayed. It doesn't say the famine came and he got on his knees and went to this altar and knelt down before Bethel and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to stay here, or will you want me to leave, go someplace else? Lord, what do you want me to do? He never prayed. And every time before you and I make a decision of much worth, we need to pray and kneel down and fast and pray if necessary. And Lord, I need your direction in my life. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. You show me. Give me peace about it. Well, you'll notice there was no prayer. It just said there was a famine. He went down into Egypt. And notice, if you would, A, in the outline, Roman numeral 3, a trial of famine came. B, he went into Egypt, which is a picture of the world. It was easy to go to Egypt because they had food. It was not as easy to pray and say, Lord, do you want me to stay here? Lord, what do you want me to do? Notice, if you would, see in the outline, while out of God's will, the pressure mounted to do wrong, as it always does. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they're going to see you're a beautiful woman, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now, all this is supposition in his mind because he stepped out of the Lord's will. And folks, tonight, every time before you and I make a decision to move from the will of God that we know is right, be very careful just because somebody says, hey, you need to move. We need to make it a matter of great prayer. You need to make it a matter of fasting and prayer. We need to say, Lord, I need you to show me without a doubt that this is your will for me before I move. Many a person has moved away to get a great job, and it was the worst thing in the world for them. They got more money and lost what they wanted. Notice, if you would, excuse me, in the outline, his wife is beautiful, so they made a scheme to lie about her not being his wife. Look in verse number 14. Verse number 13. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that I may be well, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So they concocted this scheme to say, don't tell them you're my wife because they'll kill me. Tell them you're my sister. And then that way we can kind of make things work better and they won't kill me. But he didn't think about, well, somebody's going to take her for their wife if she's so beautiful. It's exactly what happened. Notice what happens in verse number 14. And it came to pass that when Abraham was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, beautiful. The princess also, Pharaoh, saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh always took the most beautiful women for his own harem, for his own wives. Well, Abraham didn't think of that. And anytime we concoct a scheme and we're going to lie a little bit, cheat a little bit, we're going to get into bigger trouble. It always happens. It's always better to just tell the truth and trust the Lord. And notice, if you would, C1, his wife was beautiful, so they made this scheme to lie about her not being his wife. 2, he feared for his life. There was a legitimate reason why they decided to lie about it, but they shouldn't have been there in the first place. So anytime you and I step out of the will of God, we always have to make more decisions that are wrong to stay where God doesn't want us. And that's exactly what happened. Notice, if you would, 3, he allowed his wife to be taken into Pharaoh's harem. Look in verse 15. The princess also of Pharaoh saw her, commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Well, what could he say? He already said, she's my sister. Well, that's a good thing. If your sister's taken in, it's going to be good for the brother because Pharaoh's going to be good to you. He's going to give you wealth and money because your sister is now my wife. And so he takes her in, but he doesn't make her his wife yet. And notice, if you would, in verse number 16, and he entreated Abraham well for her sake. You see there? That's exactly what he didn't count on. So Pharaoh is very good to Abraham. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants, she asses and camels. In verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh. Wow. Pharaoh says, man, I'm good to this man, taking his sister, and all of a sudden God curses me. What's the deal? Even an unsaved Pharaoh can figure out that God's blessing or not blessing. And notice, if you would, D in the outline, God began to punish Pharaoh for taking Abraham's wife into his harem. Well, notice, if you would, in verse number 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Now, it doesn't say what happened because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So it doesn't say what happened. It could have been boils. It could have been all kinds of diseases. It could have been barrenness, that none of his wives could bear children. It could be something that he just said, wow, this is awful. What's happened? It all happened the day I took that woman into my harem, that Abraham's sister. And notice, if you would, in verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? What'd you do to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? So somehow Pharaoh figures out that Sarah is not Abraham's sister, but she's his wife. Now, in this day, they had still had some integrity. He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? He didn't think about killing Abraham. Maybe now he did because he lied to him. But you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, Abraham was rebuked by Pharaoh, an unsaved man, and lost his testimony before him. One, Pharaoh asked why he told him a lie. Look in verse number 18. Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? What caused you to lie to me? We didn't even know each other. Why would you lie, make up a lie to me? Verse number 19. Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold, take thy wife, and go thy way. A clear rebuke. You just take your wife and get out. It's like, here is the man of God that God is going to use to bless, but he steps out of God's will and goes into Egypt for, in his mind, a good thing to provide food for his family, but he never prays about it. He never seeks the Lord's will. And I want to encourage every one of you tonight, before you take your children and do this with them, before you take your wife or family and do this with them, before you move, before you do things, pray about every decision. Seek the Lord's will. Lord, do you want me to take this second job? Lord, do you want me to take this position? Do you want me to have this house? Lord, do you want me to buy this car? I mean, pray about every decision in your life. It is the way God guides our lives and gives us direction. But if you and I don't yield our hearts to the Lord, we're going to step outside God's will every time. Because it's harder to stay in God's will than to step out of God's will. It's natural to step out of God's will. It's supernatural to stay in God's will. And by that I mean, if you pray and seek the Lord's face, he'll keep you in his will. It's not easy. It's not difficult. The easy way is to step out of God's will because we just do what we want. Oh, it's a new job. They offer me this. I'll take it without any prayer. Be careful. Notice, if you would, it's a natural thing. There's a famine in the land. There's no food in Cana. I'll go to Egypt. There's lots of food. It's natural, but it's not spiritual. And that's why you and I need to learn to pray. The lesson we can learn from Abraham's failure here is always to seek the Lord's will before we do anything, and that way we can stay in the center of God's will. If you know when you're in the center of God's will right now, let's very carefully. There are two wills I want to speak to you about tonight. The permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God is that where God wants us, and we're right in the spot that he wants us to be at. It's the place of great blessing. Now, I want you to notice. If you have your Bible, turn with me if you would. Well, let me go on E2. Pharaoh reminded Abraham that he could have taken her as his wife and made a big mistake before God. In other words, Abraham, because of his lie, almost and could have cost Abraham his cost Pharaoh his integrity. Because he would have said, I would have taken your wife for my wife and not even known that she was your wife because you lied to me. So you put me in a bad spot because God has already cursed my family because of you letting me have your wife in my house. Now take your wife and get out. Do you see it right from Pharaoh here? But I want you to notice what God did to Abram and follow this with me. If you have your Bible, F in the outline, God had blessed Abraham at every turn. Sometimes he blesses us to turn us around. Look at Psalm 106. If you have your Bible, turn with me if you would. Psalm 106. You might want to underline this verse. Psalm 106, verse number 15. Notice with me if you would. Psalm 106, verse number 15. Now this is speaking about the children of Israel. And you'll notice if you would. In verse number 13, they soon forget his works. So they soon forgot the blessings of God and all that he had done for them. They stepped out of his will and they waited not for his counsel. That's the way you get out of the will of God. Wait not for his counsel. Don't let the Lord give you peace. Move when you want to move. Do things you want to do. But don't seek the peace of God first. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding. When you got that peace, you know you're in the center of God's will. Well, you notice if you would, in verse number 13, they soon forget his works. That's step one to getting out of the will of God. Step two, they waited not for his counsel. They did not seek the counsel of God. If they did, they didn't wait for him to answer. And then you'll notice, if you would, number three, step three in verse 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Now, you see these three easy steps. One more continues it and completes it. They tempted God in the desert. They just did what they wanted to do. So you'll need to see the four-step plan of Satan to get you out of the will of God. Number one, forget the blessings of God. Forget the good things that God's done for you. That's step one. It'll always be the first step to getting out of the will of God. And so here is, let's back up and apply this to Abraham. Abraham is in the promised land. He's in the land of Cana. And all of a sudden, he forgets God called him to that place. He said, there's a famine. We got to go to Egypt. So A, he forgot the blessing of God. He forgot that God said, stay there. So notice, if you would, in the outline, in the passage, Psalm 106, in verse number 13, they soon forget his works. They forget that God was good to him and that God had blessed him. And number two, you notice in verse number 13, they waited not for his counsel. Abram didn't wait for God's counsel, didn't pray about it, didn't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He just did it. So he stepped out of the will of God, and then notice if you would, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Now, what was Abraham's lust? He lusted to stay alive. I mean, he said, I just love my life. I don't want to give up my life. And so he concocted a scheme. And you notice he tempted God. Well, the temptation of God is, look, Lord, he's got my wife. Now, what do I do? I mean, he tempted the Lord because of all of his foolishness that he didn't tell the truth in the first place. Now, it wasn't intended, but look what the result is in verse number 15. And he gave them their request. So he gave the blessings of God to Abraham. Do you remember the passage? Listen to it. Let me read it to you again. Listen to it in verse number 16 of Genesis chapter 12. And he, Pharaoh, entreated Abraham well for her sake. So he wanted the blessings there. That's the reason he's moved his family there, so he had plenty of food and water and plenty of stuff. And so Pharaoh blesses him. God allows the blessings to come. Well, notice, if you would, verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You don't think Abraham's not wringing his hands when he sees his wife is gone into Pharaoh's harem and he loves her, and he says, oh my goodness, what is going on? Has he taken her as his wife? I shouldn't have done this. So he lost all of his peace. Psalm 106, verse 15, we all have to be very careful of. Don't forget the works of God. Notice if you would, don't wait for God's answer. Don't pray about things. Seek the Lord's face. And then really want the things you want a lot. Lusted exceedingly. How many times have people bought a car that was too great? I'll give you one example. The Lord was very good to me about 37, 38 years ago. My wife and I were brand new in Chicago area. We had our first church. And we were in a little apartment, two-bedroom apartment on the third floor. And the reason I remember it was on the third floor is everything's cold in Chicago, and it's colder the higher you go up. I guess it was just freezing in that apartment. Three floors up, it was freezing. Well, a vacuum cleaner salesman came by, and I was new as a husband. We'd only been married a little while, and I got my first job. I was in the ministry. I was teaching school and an athletic director and a soccer coach and a wrestling coach. And I was teaching about 100 junior high kids. And man, I was just in heaven. And my wife and I, we were happy together. And this salesman comes up, knocks on the door, and says, hey, I got this vacuum cleaner. It's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I'm thinking, really, is it? You know, I didn't know much about it. But I hadn't made the decision yet in my heart, never buy something the first time you see it. Always pray about it first. So this vacuum cleaner is called a rainbow vacuum cleaner. I don't know if they still make them, but it was water-based. In other words, you never had to have a filter. I said, well, that's cool. I'm going to get in there and it starts swirling around. And man, it'd suck up all the dirt. And you just take it and pour it in your commode. And it was wonderful. And it was like $300, something like that. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but I only made $6,000. That was a ton of money. And so I was impressed. I said, honey, we'd never have to buy another bag. If you pay $300 or something, you pay like 5% of your salary for your vacuum cleaner. You don't even have any food to eat if you do that too many times. Well, I didn't think about that, so I bought this vacuum cleaner. And when that guy walks out the door, my heart sank. And I said, you know what? That's a beautiful vacuum, but I didn't ask the Lord about that 1 minute. I shouldn't have bought that. So I prayed about it, and I agonized over it, and Susan, being the gracious wife, she said, we'll make it. It'll be fine. We got a really nice vacuum. It'll be great. And she's just trying to be nice to me because I'm groveling now. And I said, you know, honey, I think I'll call that guy back. So I called the guy back. He comes back. I don't even remember when he came back. And I said, I don't want this vacuum. Tell me how much I got to pay. You got to take it back. I can't afford it. What? I've never had anybody do that. I said, I don't want it. I made a mistake. I didn't pray about it. Ooh, I'll take it back. He took it back. I was rejoicing. I've never bought another $300 vacuum cleaner in my lifetime either. I said, Lord, you let me get rid of this one. I won't make this mistake again. So whenever somebody comes to my door, the first thing I say, I like to look at it, but I got to pray about it for at least a day. What? No salesman likes to hear that, ever. So I go to buy a car. I need to pray about this for all. You're going to make the decision tonight. The answer is no then. Well, come back tomorrow then. Just pray about it overnight. Come back tomorrow. So it has protected my wife and I so many times. Now, if I could just get her to go to the mall and pray about it before she buys stuff, that would be great. But I'm kidding, obviously. She'll go to the mall and she'll come home. I said, what'd you get? She said, nothing. So I know there are times when we both learn to pray about things. We learn the hard way. And I just encourage you, don't buy something without you spending time with the Lord, saying, Lord, bless me. Give me wisdom. Now, I'm not talking about a candy bar or going to McDonald's or Burger King. I'm just saying you do have to be wise about what you do. But any major thing, you ought to sit down and say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? You'll notice, number one, he didn't remember the blessings of God or where the center of God's will is. It doesn't matter if a famine's going on. Number two, if you'll notice in this passage, verse number 13, they waited not for his counsel. The Israelites, and these are Abraham's children, did not wait for the counsel of God. They didn't pray about it. They didn't seek the Lord's face. If you want to stay in the will of God, you have to seek the Lord's face. And then you can't let your heart lust. You have to open up your palms and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to have this job or this job, this job may pay $100,000, this one pays $50,000. Lord, I want what you want me to do. It's not obvious. I want to be, Lord, what you want me to do. Then the Lord always steps in and gives us far more than we could ask or think. And in this passage, people said, give me, give me, give me, Lord, give me. He said, okay, and he backed up and he gave them. Same thing happened to Abraham. He was blessed by Pharaoh. He got houses and lands and all kinds of things. But his heart was empty because he lost the thing of greatest value, his wife. And you know, I noticed in this passage, sent leanness into their soul. Don't let the Lord, don't push the Lord to the point where he says, okay, you can have it. But send leanness into your soul like he did Abraham. Now, let's go back. I want you to see this very quickly and we'll close. What do you do when you mess up? What do you do? Now, notice if you would. F in the outline, God had blessed Abraham at every turn, and sometimes he blesses us to turn us around. He blesses us, and all of a sudden we say, boy, I got jobs and I got money, but I don't have what's most important to me. I don't have the love of my wife and my husband. I don't have the presence of God in my life. And so you get what you want, but lose what's important to you. Well, notice, if you would, Genesis 13. Genesis 13, 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Why? Because God had made him so in Egypt. And he went on his journeys from the south even unto, here it is, unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. That is the way you come back to God. No matter where you've been, how far you've gone away, no matter how deep in Egypt you get, notice in the outline, Roman number 1, Abraham left Egypt and came back to the Lord. Every one of us can come back to the Lord no matter what decisions we've made. Everybody here can take back your rainbow vacuum cleaner and get back in the will of God. Notice, if you would, A, he left Egypt totally. Look in verse 2, verse number 1. And Abraham went up. This is chapter 13, verse 1. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. He said, I'm going back home where God was. I'm going back to where I lost the Lord. And he took everything with him. He left Egypt totally, lock, stock, and barrel, with all of his heart. And that's the way you have to come back to the Lord. Lord, I'm coming back all or nothing. I'm coming all back to you. And notice, if you would, B, he went back to the place where he had last worshiped the Lord, his God, Bethel, the house of God. Tonight, if you're a little distant from the Lord, go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where you met with the Lord. If that was in your bedroom a long time ago, go back there and get on your knees. If it's at this altar, you come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to talk to you. Now, everybody can come to this altar and talk to the Lord, and God will always listen if you'll come totally. Notice, if you would, B, he went back to the place. That's what you have to do, is go back to the place, to your Bethel. And notice, C, we must always go back to when we left the Lord to get back in his perfect will. Keep in mind, if you're in his permissive will, like Abraham was in Egypt, if you're going to get back, you load up everything and you go back to the Lord. Now, it may not be your possessions. It may be everything in your heart. You may say, Lord, I've gotten things that I wanted, but Lord, I want you to have them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But he must be first. So you go back to Bethel, back to the place of the Lord's presence. And maybe here tonight you say, well, Pastor, I'm not as close to the Lord as I once was. Abraham figured it out. He had a place where he met with the Lord at the altar that he had built, and he went back and said, I'm going back to Bethel. And he left Egypt and went all the way back. You find his journey to the south between Bethel and Ai to the altar, and got on his knees and said, Lord, it's me. Look, if you would, in verse number 4, the last phrase, And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. It's not just good enough to come back to church. It's not just good enough to come back and sit in the pew. You got to come to the altar, the place where the Lord's presence was. And you got to call on him. Lord, it's me. Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, I need your presence. Notice, if you would, in the outline, see, God will always listen. That's the third blank in C. If we carefully walk with the Lord, we don't have to worry about going back to find him. We must learn to live in his perfect will. How do you do that? Remember the things he's done for you. Wait, wait, wait for him to give you peace. And don't close your hand and say, Lord, I got to have this. Don't lust exceedingly. And God will keep you in the center of his will. Tonight, do you need to come back to Bethel? Do you need to come back to the place where God blessed you richly? Did you know what the Bible says? The Bible does not say he took away the blessings that had given to him. He blessed him even more, because God is a good God. But the blessings cannot be important to us. It's the presence of God that must be important to us. That's the only way you can come back to him. You come back to Bethel empty-handed. But the Lord very rarely says, I'll take everything you got. Most of the time he says, I got more blessings for you. But we just can't let the blessings of God stick to our fingers. Whether it's children, houses, lands, he must be first. Come back to Bethel. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. What a tremendous example of how to get back in the perfect center of God's will. Abraham gives us the exact pattern. If there's been a time you've been closer to the Lord, come to this altar tonight and talk to him. Come back to Bethel. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I just ask if you would, as we pray, you just step out of your seat, you come down here to the front and say, Lord, I want to talk to you tonight. Maybe you've been in God's perfect will, and you still are, and you just have some questions about how to stay in it. You're praying about something. Come to this altar and talk to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to get out of your will. I want to be in the center of your perfect will. I need you tonight. Come to Bethel tonight. Come to the altar. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? And Lord, as we lift our prayers to you, I pray that you'd answer according to your perfect will. In your precious name we pray. Amen.